take your Bibles. We've been working our way through the book of Proverbs. We got to a point where Solomon kind of begins these little, that's what Proverbs are, these little sayings. And there's a number of them, and they're not in topical order. They go here and then there and back and forth. So what we've been doing is what I would call a systematic study of Proverbs, meaning that we'll hit a topic, and then we will look at the verses or the Proverbs that apply to that and put it into some systematic study so that we can apply it to our lives. So far, we've looked at two different areas, and we're going to get the third one today. We've been looking at the area of choices. What does Proverbs say about decision-making? And we saw what Proverbs said and took some of other scriptures along with that as well. Then we looked at the area of friendships last week. I had to run to get this, so I'm still out of breath. It'll come back here eventually. And then, because I am a year older now, so that affected it as well. But today I want to look at parenting. The Bible, Proverbs, has a lot to say about parenting. And I think in some ways, parents approach this with fear and trembling because some say there's no manual on parenting. And so you just kind of fly by the seat of your pants and figure it out. Well, they're wrong. I'm sorry. I don't agree with that. There is a manual on parenting. It's called the Word of God. And Proverbs is probably the book on parenting. This is a father telling his son how to have wisdom. There is no better book in explaining what God desires in our lives when it comes to parenting. So today we're going to be today we're going to be looking at that and discovering what Proverbs says concerning that. But I want to start a book or two before that. There was a child. It was the middle of the night. He wasn't at home. You see, his parents had loaned him out, so to speak. And so he's staying in kind of an unfamiliar territory. He probably has this little room. We don't know exactly what his situation was. But he in the cool of the evening, he went to go to sleep. He probably is laying on a cot of some sort, pulls a thin sheet over him, and he's about to slip off. The cot wasn't very smooth. It had dips in it. So he was about to dip off into his sleep. And just before he really hit that unconscious state of sleep, he heard, "Samuel, Samuel." I'm glad we have electric for that. The effect was wonderful, wasn't it? And it startled him. And he woke up and he thought, "Who is calling me? It must be the high priest." You see, he was staying in the temple area because he was serving the high priest. And so he goes to Eli's room, and I'm guessing he's probably standing outside the curtain door or whatever the door was there, and he knocks on it, and if it was a curtain, it would have been more like a... Anyway, he gets Eli's attention. And Eli, you know, probably sleeping himself and goes, what? "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So he goes back to bed. And you know, for a young lad, that has to be a little creepy, doesn't it? I don't know. You probably have never had the privilege of being over at this church in the middle of the night when the lights are off. Some of you have. You clean over here. It's creepy. I'm telling you. There's creaks and there's sounds that would scare the living daylights out of any of you. No, it's not haunted, but anyway. Don't go there. And so he goes back to his room. He lays down. He's probably on edge, thinking, "Well, what did I imagine it? Was it a dream? I'm going crazy." Whatever. But he again gets into that point where he's about to sleep, and he hears, "Samuel. Samuel." That's got to be Eli. And so he jumps up again. He goes to Eli's door, and he stands outside. He says, "Eli, what do you want?" And Eli goes, "Oh, what is this?" And
looked at his sundial and said, Samuel, what? I didn't call you, but I think I know what's going on. Next time you hear that, say, yes, Lord, your servant hears you. Now go back to bed. Can you imagine Samuel now going back to bed thinking, the Lord was calling my name? I hope I don't hear that again. What would I say to the Lord, you know? And I don't know if he went back to sleep that time or what, but sure enough, Samuel, Samuel. Yes, Lord, your servant hears you. And the Lord went on to explain to Samuel that he was not happy with Eli, and specifically Eli's sons. And because of that, he was going to change things around. And it will no longer be Eli and his family that leads the people of Israel in worship. It will be Samuel, the next leader. Now, you're a young lad, and you know that, and then you have to go and tell. You don't go and tell. You just kind of keep that to yourself, but you know that Eli might be asking what went on the night before. And we kind of sometimes when we tell that story, we focus on Samuel, but I want to just focus a little bit on Eli today. What was he thinking at that point? Was he thinking, you know, God used to speak to me that way. Why did he choose Samuel? Why is he ignoring me now? What have I done that's affected this change that it seems? Not the next day, of course, he goes to Samuel and he asks him. But I want to just have you, I had you turn to Proverbs, but I want you to look at Samuel, 1 Samuel. It's like six or seven books in here. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel. Did anybody notice something? Yeah, Ruth is a little book. You're going to miss it anyway. You know, it only has a few pages. Only the women read that book anyway. So, no, I'm teasing. I'm just stalling so I can get to Samuel here. I want you to turn to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And starting at verse 22, notice what God tells Eli. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things?" Eli speaking to his sons. "For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Know, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." So you have a problem. Eli was allowing his sons, of course, as being the next high priest probably that would be coming up. He allows them to help within the temple. The Levites had that responsibility. And as they're doing that, they're taking advantage of the women. And not only that, that we read earlier that when it came to the offerings themselves, they were allowed a certain portion of it, but they were taking the portion not after it was boiled like they were supposed to. They were taking the raw meat ahead of time like they weren't supposed to. And I'm assuming that the reason for that was so they could sell it. They can't sell it once it's cooked, but they could sell it when it was raw. And so they were probably using their position of power over the people. And Eli hears this, tells them to stop, but that's as far as he goes. He doesn't discipline them. He doesn't stop them in any specific way from doing that. So then we jump down to verse 29. It says this, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I command in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me?" What was Eli's problem? This was his sons were doing it. Eli wasn't responsible here. Well, not according to the Lord. The Lord said that the problem here is that you are putting your sons before me. And then he goes on in verse 30, "Therefore the Lord of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your fathers would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall not be lightly esteemed. God changed his mind here. God said, I said that you and your family would be a line of priests, but I've got to change that now. This is not going to continue. You're despising me. You have put your children ahead of me, and there are consequences to that, and you're going to reap those. Now, that puts a little burden on us as parents, doesn't it? God has given us a responsibility when it comes to our children. And although we may not be able, especially as they get older, control what our children do, it's still our responsibility not to put our children ahead of the Lord. The Lord needs to be number one person in our lives. And I believe that in many homes, that is the problem. Now, before we even get into some of the principles that Proverbs teaches about parenting, let me just underline a fact here, and that is that you are responsible before God in how you raise your children. You are not responsible to God on how your children make choices and what they do after that. But your responsibility is. In other words, God didn't say, Eli, I am going to judge you. By the way, they died shortly after that, his sons and Eli. He wasn't saying, I'm going to judge you because your sons are doing this. He says, I'm going to judge you because you put your sons before me. So as parents, we have a responsibility to put God first and to do what we're supposed to do. But the results lies with the choices your children make as well. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So Solomon's very clear that it's not always going to turn out 100%, that you do what God wants as a parent, that your children will turn out 100% what God wants as well. No. But he does say we're responsible as parents to do what he wants us to do. And then children are responsible for their lives as well. So what I want to do is I want to talk about Proverbs parenting principles, the three P's here. What are some of the principles, and we're only going to look at three today, but what are some of the principles that Proverbs teaches concerning parenting? And the first one I want you to think about is that we need, in parenting, to have the right goal. And the goal is this, the fear of the Lord, not the happiness of the child. We have to have the right goal. The goal that Proverbs lays out very clearly is that we're to teach, as parents, we're to teach our children wisdom. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're not to teach our children how to have a happy, joyful, successful life only. That's not our goal. Our goal is to teach them to fear the Lord. So the goal, the right goal, is the fear of the Lord, not necessarily the happiness of the child. Proverbs 14:26 says it this way. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. You want your children to be able to manage the difficulties of this world? Do you want them to have confidence in living in this world? Well, according to Proverbs, it says the fear of the Lord, where there is the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. It centers on the fear of the Lord. So our primary goal as parents is to teach our children to fear God. Do you know 147 times in the Bible, God says that we are to fear the Lord? Do you think there's a little emphasis going on here that he wants in our lives, that he wants us to center on that? You say, well, don't worry, Pastor. I've taught my children the fear of the Lord. I told them I brought them into this world and I can take them out. Well, I'm not going to advise that as your method of teaching them the fear of the Lord, but there's a little truth to that when we're talking about the fear of the Lord. It's not the fear of you. Take that part out. But there should be an honest fear of God in the lives of our children. And I know we try to take that out and say, no, when it talks about the fear of the Lord, it's talking about reverence to God, worship of God, honoring God. Then why did it use the word fear? Let me just share some scriptures, and it might give you a little indication of what we're talking about when we talk about fear. Genesis 42:18, Joseph wins his brother's trust because he declares that he is a God-fearing man. Now, let me set the situation there. Dad's died. Brothers mistreated Joseph. Joseph's big, powerful man. Now, Dad's gone. Is Joseph going to turn on his brothers who turned on him and get revenge? And Joseph says, don't worry. I'm a God-fearing man. Do you know what he's saying there? I'm not going to do what naturally comes to my desires and what I want. Instead, I have a God to answer to. And because I have a God to answer to, you're safe. I think he loved his brothers as well, and I think that was part of that thing. But his reasoning was, I fear God. I answer to God, not my father who was in this world. My earthly dad, just because he's gone doesn't mean now I'm going to be a different person. Because I am who I am because I answer to God. So, here's the point. Do you want your child to do what he's supposed to do as a child because you brought him into the world and you can take him out? Well, guess what? You're going to be taken out before he is, probably. And then where are you? And that's exactly what Joseph is saying. Because I've been taught to be a God-fearing person, it's not because of Dad that I do what I do. It's because of the God that I worship. But then there's another passage, Exodus 1:17. It says that the midwives feared God and would not do what Pharaoh ordered. What did Pharaoh order? He ordered that the midwives would take all the male children of Israel and kill them. But because they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, they wouldn't do it. You can't take the word fear out of fear of God and not understand what it means and understand what it means, because that is part of it. If I take this child and I put my life as more important than this child's life, ooh, there's another whole message I could preach, right? But if I make my life, because Pharaoh's going to kill me if I don't kill that child, if I put my life before that child's life, then I can be safe. So, do I fear God more than I fear Pharaoh? And their answer was, I fear God. Doing what God doesn't want me to do is more fearful than not doing what Pharaoh tells me to do. Pharaoh brought disaster on his nation because Exodus 9:29-31 says he did not fear God. What a fool. He saw demonstrated 10 different ways the power and the almightiness of God, and he didn't fear him. And he destroyed his nation because of that. He should have feared him. Moses chose leaders to help him to help him lead the nation of Israel, and he tells the basis for choosing these men. Those who fear God and wouldn't take bribes. That sounds a little bit like Eli's sons in a way, right? But Moses chose them based on the fact that they would fear doing something that only God would see, that nobody else might not see, by taking bribes. But they feared God so much that he knew that he didn't have to worry about them doing something like that, because they were accountable to that God in heaven. The Mosaic Law cites fear of God for the reasons to treat the disabled and the elderly well. The reason that we treat those that are in need well is because we fear God, because God desires us to do those things. In case you think that's only Old Testament principle, Jesus stated, probably even stronger, he says, do not be afraid of those who kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's some fear there, isn't there? There's an accountability there to an authority over us who is God himself. Paul talked about that we are to work toward complete holiness because we fear God in 2 Corinthians 7:11. So if you take all these references, it talks about the fear of the Lord. There is the idea here is that we have to trust that God has a plan for us, and if we don't do what he desires us to do, there may be consequences. And because we love God, because we want to do what he pleases, hopefully we're doing what he wants. That's what we're supposed to be instilling in our children's lives. This is the way I defined the fear of the Lord. Take it for what it's worth after reading those verses. It's the knowledge that God has a path that we are to follow. Disobedience is a path that brings wrath on unbelievers and discipline on believers. It is in our best interest to obey and follow God's way. Okay, so your goal as parents is to teach your children the fear of the Lord. That's how they become wise. You need to teach them that when you're not around, guess who's watching? Have you ever done that as parents? You know, I may not know who did this because none of you are confessing, but God does. And even if I don't know who to discipline, God does. You say, well, you're just scaring them about God. Well, I'm scaring them about me too, because if I find out, they're going to get disciplined, okay? But that, what's the point? We discipline out of love. That's why we do it. If your child was doing it, I may not be as concerned, to be honest with you. That's your responsibility. But because my children are doing it, I want them to fear God. I have a little bit more stake in that, and guess what? So does God. And there needs to be that sense of fear, in a sense. Now, that is not the culture that we're being raised in today. I'm going to be honest. In my day, it was more so. You know, we had the fear of the principal. He had paddles when I was in school, and he wasn't afraid to use them. Not that I would know personally, mind you, that you'd be called into his office and you'd have to bend over and touch his toe. I didn't know that personally, but I do know that they did that back then. Maybe I do have a little faint remembrance of some of that in the back of my mind. There was a fear. And you know what? My parents' attitude was, maybe you've heard this from your parents. If you get in trouble in school, you ain't seen nothing yet. They didn't say it that way. They said, you'll be in trouble at home, which meant that there's a double portion coming one way or another. And that's just the way. My parents didn't live to make me happy. But guess what's happened today? Today, the goal isn't to teach children to be responsible, to have a fear of authority, to have a fear of God, to have a respect for authority, have a respect for God. The goal today is that your kids will be happy. And so you give your kids whatever it takes to make them happy. You know, there are books written by psychologists saying that if you discipline your child, you could be warping their personality later on. My parents warped mine, so you just, they're the fault of who I, at least I have somebody to blame, right? But that's not the attitude today. The attitude is you need to make them happy. You say, how do you know this, Glenn? Do you know the biggest shocker to me when I started driving bus? Wasn't having to deal with kids. It was having to deal with parents. Because kids don't lie to parents. At least that's what I've been told. Because every parent believes exactly what their child says. And then I'm in trouble because I'm the bus driver that is unjustly not making their child happy. And their child needs to be happy. So what is the problem with me? Well, thankfully there's cameras on buses today that can prove that kids lie. I imagine that staff and drivers do at times too. I don't know. But it was usually never questioned with my parents. They didn't call the teacher and say, is this true? Did this really happen? It didn't matter what I said. I didn't even have to say it. They just believed what the authority said, and I was in trouble. Because their job, my parents' job, wasn't to make me happy. My parents' job was to teach me the fear of the Lord. That I have a responsibility to those that I love. Now, the problem is if your goal is to make your children happy, we'll go back to that one verse that I said that that there's confidence and there's refuge in the child that fears the Lord. Guess what? You raise your child to just be happy, that you step in and you make them happy whenever there's a situation in this world that doesn't make them happy. Guess what's going to happen when you're gone or when they're out on their own? Their boss don't care if they're happy. And that policeman that pulls them over probably doesn't care how happy they are about it. And when life treats them wrongly, the electric blows out, or they have a bill to pay, there's not going to be people running to them trying to make them happy. So my parents' goal was to treat me to be responsible before the God that created me. And with that responsibility comes a refuge in Him. And I may not be happy all the time, but if I'm doing what He wants, then I have a refuge, I have a confidence, I have a contentment in that. Now, you may disagree with me on where our culture is, but I'm just telling you, things have changed since I was a kid. And I don't believe it's for the good. Our goal as parents is to teach them truly to fear the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. So first, have the right goal. Goal isn't to make your kids happy. The goal is to teach them to fear the Lord. Second thing, have the right method. Say, well, good. I'm glad you're finally getting to some practical steps that I can do to be a good parent. More is caught than taught. So you want the right method? Be the right person. You cannot teach your children to fear the Lord if you don't fear the Lord. Bottom line. So if you really want to have an effect or influence on your child, I didn't say this at the beginning. Some of you are sitting here thinking, I don't have kids. My kids have grown up. I'm past that stage. What a waste of a half hour, 45 minutes probably, but whatever. But what a waste. Guess what? This is how to influence people too. So you probably have grandkids. You can teach them these things too. But if you really want to influence people, guess what? More is caught than taught. If you're not fearing God, you're not having an effect on other people, and you're not having an effect on your children either. Paul said it this way, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. But in Proverbs, he says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. Is it that we teach them or do we set an example? And the answer to that is yes. It's both of those two things. If we're not setting the example, then what we say isn't really going to matter a whole lot. Howard Hendricks used to say this, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And your kids are no different. It's not just preachers that preach sermons. Your kids are no different. They would rather see it in action than hear it any day. My parents taught me a lot of things as I was growing up. I'm going to be honest with you, I don't remember very many at all. I couldn't tell you the things my parents taught me. I can tell you what my parents were like, though. And I could do that all day long. And their lives affected what I do. You say, did they teach you to serve the Lord? They modeled it. I never doubted that my parents loved God. They would do anything for Him. They would give up careers. I watched them do it. To take a career that made a lot less money, that didn't get them any near, but it was a place that they could serve the Lord, and they were willing to do it, and they did it wholeheartedly. Did your parents teach you that it's important to go to church? I don't remember ever sitting down and them telling me how important it is to go to church. I don't remember it. I can tell you they never missed. For anything. That if the doors of the church were open, you've heard these phrases, right? They were there. They didn't get up on Sunday morning and say, should we go to church today? Should we? The discussion was never had. Did they ever make you go to church? I don't know. I never had a choice. We did. It was never, Glenn, do you want to go to church today? What a dumb question that would have been in my home. We never decided that. It was already decided. What I'm getting at here is if you want to teach your children to have devotions, and you don't, good luck. You want to teach your children the importance of church, but you can find all kinds of reasons not to be here? I'm preaching to the ones that aren't, so sit back and relax. You're here. Okay? They might be listening on the thing. So anyway, it's for them. Guess what? Your children aren't stupid. You cannot tell them church is important and then have a million reasons why you're not there. You send your children to church. Now, I'm not saying your children can't still do the right thing, and I'm not saying they're not accountable for what they do, even if their parents don't. But I'm telling you, parents, you'll never teach them if you're not doing it. More is caught than taught. You teach them to read the Bible, and then you don't. You teach them to give, and you don't. You teach them to care about those that are less fortunate than you, and you don't. Guess what? You are wasting the breath of your teaching. It's foolishness. I'll guarantee they will not care if you're not doing it yourself. So when you say, I don't know how to parent, well, here's the good thing. Do you know how to walk with God? Do you know what God desires in your life? Then model it. And you are 99.9% further than most parents. Just with that. Because I'm telling you, I don't remember my parents sitting down and teaching me those things. But I learned them and never doubted them at all in my life. So, start off with the right goal. It's teach them the fear of the Lord. You'll find that repeated over and over throughout the Bible and especially in the book of Proverbs. More is caught than taught. As Solomon addresses this, do you wonder why Solomon's children didn't turn out well? You know, Solomon is a problem for me. Because I read this and I read his wisdom and I'm amazed at what he says. And then I look at his life and I say, what a moron. Now, the only reason I take Proverbs and believe it with my whole heart, what it says, is because it's the Word of God and God's the one who guided this. But if I was basing it on the life of Solomon, I would say we are wasting our time learning anything from that guy. Because he didn't live it. And guess what? Because he didn't live it, neither did his children. And yet he was the wisest of all. Did he give good instruction? He gave excellent instruction. But more is caught than taught. Okay, thirdly, we have to have the right correction. The other thing, if you go through these verses in Proverbs, you'll get over and over the idea that God wants you to correct bad behavior. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope. Eventually, he's going to get old enough and you can't do it, you know, without getting it back probably. But anyway, so chasing him while there's hope, while he's young enough not to fight back, is the way I interpret that. No. And do not set your heart to his destruction. Again, the Bible never accuses abuse. We're not talking about abuse here. We're talking loving discipline. When your parents said to you, this is going to hurt me more than it is you, that was absolutely true. And if it wasn't, they shouldn't be doing it. That's not discipline if it's not hurting them more to administer it. So we're not talking about abuse here. But then we have the famous proverb that everybody quotes as parents, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, people take this as a promise, but we said before, the Proverbs are general truths. That generally are true, but it's not a 100% promise. We see that in the other ones, that you may give wise instruction, but the scoffer, the son that is the scoffer, might not listen. So it doesn't mean that it's always going to turn out true. But I was reading this week on this verse, and it was interesting because I knew that when it talks about train up a child in the way he should go, everyone defines that the way he should go is that there's a bent in your children. There's different abilities, different skills, different ways in which they're going. And you should figure, this is the way it's always been interpreted to me, you should figure out what that bent is and encourage them in that, and then it'll continue later on. the author I was reading said, yes, there's a bent in children. It's toward evil. That's the bent. And if you train them up to allow them to continue in that bent, guess what? They'll do it when they're older too. Now that one I could probably promise. And you see what he's getting at here? That there needs to be correction. There needs that the natural bent isn't toward godliness. The natural bent is away from God. And so you need to train them. You need to correct that in their life if you want them to continue in the fear of the Lord later in hope. At least while there is hope, you need to be doing that. There comes a time when that may not happen. I love it when I hear parents that do this. There was a girl that went to her teacher and parents had gotten the report card. The grades weren't where they were. They talked to the girl, and so the girl went to school the next day, and she went up to her teacher, showing what she learned. She said, "Mrs. Hayes, I don't want to scare you, but my dad said if my grades don't improve, somebody's going to be getting a spanking." See, she was learning the importance of correction in her life. I again, driving bus, you get all kinds of situations, but the generation today seems to know their rights, and they know what you can and cannot do, and they remind you of that constantly. And so when you are trying to instruct and you're trying to get a certain behavior, whether it's on the bus or in this classroom, you might hear things like, "You can't make me. Who do you think you are?" Now, if I talked to any authority that way when I was young, I would have answered to that right away from my parents. But they do that. And I used to be shocked. I've been done it long enough now that it does, I know it's coming. I've dealt with it before. And I have a pat answer when that happens. "You are absolutely right. I cannot make you. It is my job to teach you, though, that there are consequences to bad choices. And I can do that. And if they want to know how, I'll tell them how. You know, I can write you up. I can kick you off. I can do whatever. And you'll get those consequences. I cannot make you do a thing, but I can teach you that those bad choices reap consequences." Guess what, parents? That's your responsibility. That is your job to be teaching your children all the time. Now, I wanted to end this kind of a little bit more practical, and I can't show you a picture of the book, and I never recommend a book I haven't written. Sales help me that way. I never recommend a book I haven't read until today. I know the authors a little bit, but it's called Parenting with Proverbs. It's a book I found online. I did a little research on it. But the authors, the basic thing that they do is they take different characteristics that you're trying to affect in your children, and they help you in applying the proverb to your child's life. So here's the two practical steps I want to leave you in the things that we've learned today. First practical step is you need to be a wise and godly person if you want your children to be. That one's obvious, okay? So the very first thing you need to do before you even think about your children is start with you. Are you fearing God? Are you doing the things that He wants? Are you doing what you want your children to do? And if you can't answer that question or begin to change in those directions, then you're going to have not a whole lot of hope. So that's number one. The second thing is it's real easy to sit here and say, "Oh, man, there's so many areas of my kids." I want you to think of one area this week. And it might take next week and the next week and the next week. But work on that one area in your child. In bus driving, I always say I choose what I want to die over. There's some things that's not worth the effort, you know. But I choose the one that is the highest on the list, and that's the one I'm going to work on. And this is the from that book. It's Parenting with Proverbs by Luke and Tricia Gilkerson. And they have a list of areas. And what they do is they take these areas, they take the proverb that applies to it, they tell a little story with it that you can read to your child. It's more for younger children. But you can read it to your child, and then you can emphasize that proverb to them as you're being consistent in working on this one area that you're correcting. But it could be laziness versus hardworking, or sloppy versus diligent. Again, this book, when it comes to pairing, is Solomon telling his son all the areas that he needs to change in his life, where he can have wisdom. So you're taking those proverbs, whether it's laziness or hardworking, sloppy or diligent, deceitful or truthful, they lying, that's the one you, emotionally impulsive versus self-control, greedy versus generous, indifferent versus attentive to elders, which that has to do with authority, argumentative or obedient, hurtful words versus kind words, that's the ones that have brothers and sisters, that you're working on those areas, prideful or humble, envious or rejoicing in others, quarreling or peacemaking, bad friendships, good friendships, bitter versus forgiving, complaining versus being grateful. Try to tackle all of those this week, and you are in for discouragement. Pick one. And work on that area. And I say, do I need the book to do that? No, you don't. But find the proverb that goes along with it. It's a short little pithy saying, and then make that child learn it. You got to learn it too, though. And then just kind of remind them throughout the week what the Bible says. Why are you doing that? You're teaching them the fear of the Lord. It's not because necessarily only mom and dad say it. It's because God says it. You're showing them real, where their real authority is and who they will answer to when they're out of the home, that God that they serve. I hope that's an encouragement to you. I hope you just take one or two of those ideas, begin working on it this week. Lord bless you as you do so. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for keeping the lights on for us today. I thank you for the privilege to be able to worship you. Lord, children truly are a blessing from you, and yet we have a responsibility that comes with that blessing. And so I just pray for each of the parents here, Lord. You know the areas that you spoke to them, and I just pray that you would just help them this week as they apply that. In Jesus' name, amen.